This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
Prayer that is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, there's a kind of praying that is truly pleasing to the Lord. And let me say this, not all prayer that is prayed today by Christians is a pleasing manner of prayer to Him. And with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, I just pray that God will change your thinking about prayer and how you pray from now on till Jesus comes or until the Lord takes you home in a chariot. God, speak to our hearts this morning about the true prayer. Now, I have no intention this morning of complicating prayer. That's been done good enough by well-intentioned teachers and preachers all over the world today who have so complicated prayer into formulas and into strategies. We have people now that dress up in combat uniforms and boots because they call themselves prayer warriors. So they're going to look the part. I'm not making fun of that, but I'm saying there are so many well-intentioned people that have so complicated prayer. I know people now that go into the long prayer meetings, they have prayer guides. They have whole books on what to do to fill up the 4 hours. If you go to prayer just trying to fill up time, you don't even know what prayer is all about. I am not going to add to that. I don't have a 1, 2, 3, 4 step program for you this morning, but what I do believe I have are some thoughts on prayer from the heart of God that came from the college of my niece. Let me begin by saying right now, I believe most Christians want to pray. They are convicted by their prayerlessness, and they pray for a while, but they soon stop. They can't maintain a life of prayer. And the reason for that is because they really don't understand the purpose of prayer. They don't understand the real purpose of prayer. And until you understand the purpose of prayer, I think most of us are praying in vain. You have to comprehend why God wants us to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They wouldn't have said that unless they wanted to learn. And I believe most sitting here listening to me this morning want to learn how to pray. You would pray if you knew its purpose. You would pray if there was some knowledge that God had given to you about the eternal purpose of prayer. Now, how many Christians I know pray only out of a sense of obligation? They say, well, I'm supposed to pray. The Bible says I'm supposed to pray. The pastor keeps putting pressure on us to pray. Others around us are supposed to pray, are praying. I have to pray. That's the Christian thing to do. Folks, what kind of a marriage would it be if the wife, concerning intimacy, thought it was only her duty? In fact, there are some grandmothers who taught their daughters that intimacy with her husband was a very difficult duty. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely now because the Lord's been laying some things on my heart. There are people who pray only when there's a tragedy or when a crisis strikes, and then when the tragedy, the crisis is gone, they don't pray anymore till the next crisis. But you will never understand the importance of prayer until you understand one foundational truth. And all prayer, I believe, is built upon this truth. It is not just for the good of man. It's not just for my good that God wants me to pray. It's not just for my welfare. Not for me to get relief. Not for me simply to get something out of God, to try to extract something from God. The true meaning of prayer is for the delight of the Lord as well as for my relief. Unless those two go together, you don't have a foundation upon which to build a prayer life. It is not just for my good. It is for the delight of my Lord. How many of you are hearing this right now? It's not just for my benefit. I'm not going to just go to God and intercede. I'm not just going to ask Him for things for me, but I'm going to see His need as well as understand my need. Now, Christians are very self-centered when it comes to prayer because we go to Him only to unburden our troubles and sorrows and get a supply of strength to go on to the next battle. And that's good, it's scriptural, and it works. And we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. in all of our times of need. But prayer is not complete. Now listen to me closely. Prayer is not complete. It is not prayer that's most pleasing to the Lord if we do not understand God's need. You don't go to prayer just to meet your own need. God has a need. That is why he does hardly anything. There's nothing you can accomplish in my life but through prayer. And why is it that God has tied himself to this process of prayer? We seek relief, and God seeks fellowship. The Lord seeks intimacy with us. Now, folks, you have to understand that when you go into the presence of the Lord, that the Lord is waiting for you. The Lord is looking for fellowship. Now, actually, the primary purpose of prayer ought to be fellowship with the Lord and the one who prays. Because most of the things that we're praying about, God's already promised to do. We are praying about things that God said we're not to pray about. He said we're not even give thought about it. How much of our prayer time is spent asking God for a better job, a better apartment, clothes and food and all of these things when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Your heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air. They neither sow nor reap. Are you not more valuable than they? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And what I hear from that, the Lord saying, you come to me and focus on my righteousness or fellowship. Focus on just getting to know me, on intimacy, on just loving me. And I'll take care of all your needs. Don't put your focus on material things. Don't put focus even on your healing of your body. All of these things. I know before you ask. I know everything you need. I have four children. I have four children. And a number of grandchildren, 11. I know what all my lifetime, I've known what my children wanted. I've known it. He knows what we need, and we spend. You take the kind of petition out of our prayer life that many of us pray, and there'd be nothing left. There'd be no prayer left, because it is all asking, it's all petition. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord said, if you want to really pray pleasing to me, come and focus on my need. Come and focus on fellowship with me. Come and focus on intimacy. I'll take care of everything else in your life. And I've proven that, and I believe it with all my heart. There are so few Christians who know what it is to go in the presence of the Lord with delight. With delight, simply for the pleasure of His company. This is, I've had a week alone with the Lord in prayer, and this is where this message was birthed. And I want you to, I'm just praying that I can get it out to you the way the Lord put it into my heart. I'm going to ask you a question. Is prayer a burden to you? And do you pray out of a sense of obligation? Is it boring to you? Is it more of a duty than it is a pleasure? And this idea of, I've done it, something we call prayer work. The work and labor, you've got to labor in prayer, you've got to work in prayer. Why is it we don't say that about the one we love the most? If you are happily married, you love your mate, do you call intimacy, do you call those times alone work? I think we have it all wrong. The Lord is saying, why would you consider it work to come into my presence? I would not want to be in a marriage where she would have this mindset that it was a duty, it was an obligation. Oh no, I have to have a time of intimacy. This is considered work, considered an obligation, and there's no delight in it. A man of a true follower of Jesus, someone who really loves the Lord, a man does not seek intimacy from his wife simply to alleviate his own needs. That is the most hideous thought possible. And that either should think it's a duty or that it's work. But that time of intimacy, the man gets his real joy. He should get his real pleasure out of the wife coming to him and saying, And he knows, she doesn't have to say anything, but he knows that she is there and it's a delight. It is not an obligation, it is not a duty, it's a delight. And his delight in seeing her having pleasure in his company. He says in his heart, she really wants to be with me. I'm first, I'm everything. It is not a burden, it is not boring, it is not an obligation, it is not duty, it's delight. She's not reluctant. She delights in him. She desires him above all others. And he reaches out in reciprocation to her because she is responding in the same manner. Now, we know the Lord delights in us. The scripture says, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delight, Song of Solomon. David said, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, I thank God that he taught me a long time ago that he loves me and delights in me. He joys in his people. He sings over his people with delight, the scripture says. Can you imagine the Lord dancing and just exuberant over his children because of their love and because of his fellowship? We know he delights in us, but do you delight in him? The scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The Shunammite said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Now, I've always wanted my prayers to be a delight to the Lord and a delight to me. I didn't want it to ever become work or a sense of duty or obligation or trying to fill in time and say, oh, good, God has to bless me. I spent 3 hours in prayer last night. As if God were obligated by the time I put in. He's not obligated that way. He obligates himself to the delighted heart. Now, this matter of coming into his presence with delight is not just glee or exuberance. No, it's much more than that. It boils down this, and this is what the Holy Spirit told me. Delight in the Lord is simply this. I would rather be with Jesus than anyone else on earth. I would rather be with him more than my wife, more than my husband, more than my family, more than the President of the United States, more than all world leaders, more than any counselor, more than any famous person. I would rather be with him. That is delight. I would rather spend time with him than with anybody else. Now, if you can't say that, you don't know the prayer that's pleasing to his heart. If you cannot, in every crisis, say, I'll be all right, I've got to get to him. I'll be all right as soon as I get to him. Who do you go to when you're in trouble? Where do you go when you have a crisis? Who's the first one you get in touch with? Is it your husband? Do you get on the phone and call a counselor? Some of us don't know any other voice than the voice of a pastor or counselor or husband or wife or friend. Don't even know the voice of the Lord. Who do you go to? Folks, can you imagine what it must do to the heart of the Lord when he is there waiting with all the resources, everything that we need to comfort and strengthen and empower us, and we run off to somebody else, or we sit and brood right there in his company? We just sit there and will not run to him? Folks, this delight is something that God recognizes. This is something the Lord sees. When you come to him, when everything, every day, doesn't have to be a crisis, but any time, you say, I've got to get away. In fact, if you really delight in the Lord, you will, everything that hinders your coming is going to bother you. You're going to say, well, I love people, but I've got to get away. I've got to spend time with him. He's waiting, and you'll get lonely. You'll get heartsick. I know what's happened to me. If I go a day without the Lord, without time alone with him, in real intimacy, I get lonesome. I get terribly lonesome inside. Because it's a kind of lonesomeness that no human being can feel. No one can touch that spot but Jesus. Nobody. I love my family, but they can't touch what's inside my heart. I have to have him. I've got to run to him. And when Jesus sees you want him more than anybody else, you go to him first. That is the delight. Oh, I know a lot of people, I'm getting ahead of myself. Ooh. He wants to know that you prefer him above all else. That is delight. Now, another thought on prayer. Coming to him with delight does not mean you cannot come to him with sadness and grief. So many times I've come into His presence, I mean burdened and heavy with grief and sadness in my heart. Now remember my definition of delight in the Lord, preferring to be with Him above all others. That's my explanation of delighting in the Lord. And this is exemplified in the life of Hannah. You remember Hannah, who daily came to the Lord's presence, and she came one time to the temple, sad of heart and weeping with a sorrowful spirit. The Bible said she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Her husband shared her with another wife by the name of Penina. And Penina had given her husband a number of children, especially men children, boy children. And she became an adversary to Hannah and would harass her night and day. In the scripture, in fact, Hannah said, "She provoked me sore. She provoked me." Hannah was dearly loved by her husband, but in her sorrow, he couldn't comfort her. He said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He said, and I know in her heart, she said, "You're not understanding. I have a need that you can't meet." Folks, that's one of the greatest lessons you can learn, that no human being can meet that need in you, that deep yearning, that longing, nobody. That's why so many people get married and divorced and remarried and remarried. They're looking for somebody to meet that need. That's why people run around looking for some person, some individual. They go to counselors and psychiatrists and psychologists. They're trying to meet a need there that only the Lord can meet. Nobody else can meet it. She testified to Eli, "I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Out of the abundance of my sorrow and my grief have I spoken hitherto." She was not afraid to come into His presence with her sadness. See, we've been so programmed to come into the presence of the Lord with joy and gladness. Now, the scripture makes many references to coming into His presence with joy and gladness. But there's some people who will not come into His presence because they're sad, they're downcast, they're going through a trial, they're weeping and they're broken. And it's almost as if they're saying, "I'll come into His presence, but I don't want to offend Him coming the way I am. I'll wait till I'm happy, I'll wait till I have joy, and then I'll come into His presence." We're so used to coming in with clapping and with praising and happiness and joy. But the scripture makes it very, very clear that He wants us to come even in our saddest moments. Don't hide from the Lord. Don't run anywhere else. Go right into His presence. Weep it out before the Lord. Tell Him everything that you're going through. Let Him have your sadness. The scripture says, in this time of brokenness, Eli said, "The Lord will answer your prayer." And she went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hallelujah. And what strikes me is that when I am overcome with grief and sadness, there's a tendency in all of us to just shy away and say, "Lord, let me work this out first and then I'll come to you. I don't want to bring it to you now." That is so wrong. I recently had a time of unexplained sadness. There's no real reason for it. It was not the blues or depression. It was just sadness. Anybody here ever get a time of just sadness, you don't understand it? Now, and I couldn't understand it, and I was going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I said, "Now, Lord, if you'll just wait," this is my thinking, "if you'll just wait till this evening, I'll be okay. Then I'll pray." And the Holy Spirit led me to go to the Old Testament about Nehemiah, and I hadn't seen it before. And I read this, and it just broke me down, began to weep in the presence of the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord." And I had a great time. And in a few hours, He took it all away. But I had to come to Him with sadness. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and he tasted the wine before he would give it to the king. First of all, to see if it was poisoned. He would die first. And also to bring the quality wines to his table. He'd become a very trusted servant to this king. But he'd heard a report, Nehemiah had heard a report from his brother, Hanani, about the ruined conditions of Jerusalem. And he said to Nehemiah, "The walls are torn down, The city's in ruins. The people are in terrible straits, and it's disintegrating. It's getting worse every day, and it just tore his heart. He had a love for Judah and for Jerusalem. And it carried over into his life. A sadness gripped Nehemiah. And he comes to the king one day. And it came to pass, this is Nehemiah speaking, I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now up to this time, I had never been sad in his presence. I'd never been sad. And when I read those words, sad in his presence, it just hit me. Lord, that's me right now, sad in your presence. The king asked, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the reason he was afraid, because you dare not by decree come into a king's presence, especially if you were in the king's court, you dared not come in with anything but a smile. You could have your head chopped off. And now he's very afraid because he knows the decree. And rather than the king chop his head off, he was moved with compassion. And the scripture makes it very clear, if you read the story, that Nehemiah is given a leave of absence. He's given letters of credit. The king's treasure is open to him, and he gets the desire of his heart, and he is told to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the walls. Now, here's the point. All these things are written for our benefit, the scripture said, upon whom the ends of the world have come. They're all patterns for us. This whole story is about us. If a man of God can go into the presence of a pagan king and find compassion and have every need met and the burden lifted so that he comes out of that king's presence with every need supplied, how much more will King Jesus supply your need, take away your burden when you come sad in his presence? Hallelujah. I looked at that and said, Lord, he's a pagan king and he has compassion. You are ever loving, ever merciful. I come into your courts with this burden. I come to you broken. I come to you cast down. I come with sadness. But folks, you still delight in the Lord, because in your sadness, remember my definition of sadness is coming to him first, preferring him above all others. You still come with delight. Even though you don't feel happy, you don't feel joyful, the real meaning of delight is that I go to him first. I prefer his company, the pleasure of his company. Hallelujah. Now, if we're going to learn to pray pleasing unto the Lord, we've got to learn to pray through. That's my next thought. Now, praying through is a term that was coined by early Pentecostals. To them, it simply meant you stay on your knees till you're assured you have the answer. You just stay there till you believe that you have the answer. And others talked about this term of praying through is keep coming back to the Lord and coming back and coming back until you get your answer. That is praying through. They called it persevering in prayer. In fact, when I was a boy at camp meeting, everybody prayed. They get up and testify, I'm going to lay hold of the horns on the altar and not let go until God answers. But folks, that's not what I see in the Spirit about praying through. The Lord has really changed my concept of what it means to pray through. Now, some of you talk about praying through, but let me try to explain what I've seen in the Spirit. Prayer actually is not complete, in fact, until you pray it through. Many prayers are wasted, they're aborted, they're lost because they've not been carried through. Now, I'm telling you, you can delight in the Lord. You can go to him and he can lift your spirit. He can satisfy your heart. He empowers you and you feel like you're ready to face every crisis and everything else. But what happens when you leave that secret place of communion? You are not on your knees now. You are not shut in with God at this time. What happens when you leave that hallowed place of intimacy and you go back to a situation that hasn't changed? The same devil is there. The same problems are there. The same emptiness. And everything that brought about your sad condition is still there waiting to pounce on you again and bring you down once again suddenly under its power. Now, here's what I mean by praying through. What you get from the Lord when you're shut in with him, the strength, encouragement, the empowerment, must see you through the trial that's just ahead. If you don't get it in prayer, what did you get if it doesn't see you through the problem? Is it an aborted prayer? If it does not see you through, is it a completed prayer? Praying through is waiting for the completion of your prayer till it's totally completed. Many of us have never seen completed prayers. We've seen half-answered prayers. It's not been completed. See, you can be shut in with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration, and you can glory in that and delight in His presence. And then you come down to the valley, and the demoniacs are waiting, and the crisis is there, and problem after problem, confusion after confusion. What good is it if you get the glory on the mountain? It won't see you through the battle. What you get in the secret closet, the victory you get in the secret closet, has to give you victory on the battlefield. I don't want to pray for an overwhelming blessing of power and anointing from God. I don't want a tremendous surge of assurance from the Lord in the secret closet. And that's what you get when you're shut in with the Lord. You get peace. The first thing He tells you is, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And He settles your spirit, and He brings joy, He brings peace, and you walk out with that glory on your face. But folks, what about the next day? What about the trial? Because most of the times, prayer doesn't change situations or circumstances. It changes you and puts you above the circumstances. And some of you get discouraged because you haven't prayed your circumstances to change. You believe God for that. Now, sometimes He does. But many times you go from that wonderful mountaintop experience of intimacy with Jesus and go right into a battle. All the demon powers of hell raid against you. But folks, it's not a finished prayer. It's not a completed prayer until you get through, until you're through the problem, through the crisis, and you come out on the other side in triumph. God fully intends that what we get with Him in intimacy is going to supply us with everything we need for the battle. And folks, if you're not intimate with the Lord and you're not seeking Him in a way pleasing to Him, how do you fight the enemy? How do you face your trials? I could not. I can't face anything without running to Him and getting my soul fired up and getting the peace and the joy and the rest of God in my soul. I don't know what even Christians do who don't know how to pray according to His mind. Now, I confess that at this point I have failed miserably in the past. I've known great times of ecstasy. I know what it is to get lonely for Jesus even after 24 hours and have to run to Him to have that wonderful intimacy with Him. And I know what it is to run to Him with heaviness and sorrow and tears flowing. And I've experienced that awesome touch that you get and you come out with relief. But then when I face a crisis, the next day or the next week.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Seems to evaporate. Come on now. I think the reason it's getting so quiet here, I'm touching somebody's nerve. Oh, you had such power when you prayed. You had such an anointing. Came to church, you were blessed, the glory of the Lord was here, and then you went right out the door and all the demon powers of hell are out there waiting. You went home and your husband screamed at you, yelled at you, everything went wrong. You went to work on Monday and everything went crazy. And where is that joy? Where is that peace? Where is that rest that you got in intimacy with Jesus? Your prayer hasn't been prayed through, because your prayer's not prayed through till you've lived it through. Now, what is the end purpose of prayer? Is it just to give you ecstasy? Is it just to give you rest and peace? No, folks, it's got to be a grief to the Heavenly Father. It's got to be a grief to the heart of the Lord that He gives us everything we need that tends to godliness and righteousness. Everything we need for life is in Him, and He gives it to us in that time of intimacy. He builds us up, and it must grieve His heart that we don't see it that way, that somehow between this glory and the crisis, we lose everything that we have got and gained in intimacy and prayer with the Lord. So how do you keep it? What do you do to maintain the victory so that your prayer is prayed through to a triumphant conclusion? What is it going to take? It, folks, I really prayed about this because Christians everywhere are hurting. We get 30 to 40,000 letters a month from our mailing list. There are over 700,000 people on our mailing list that get these messages. And folks, we've never heard what we hear now of the hurting of the people. There are Christians that are so lonely, they can hardly see themselves through a day. They are just suffocating with a loneliness that is incredible, especially during holidays. There are other Christians that write to us, and it's probably representative right here of our own congregation here, going through all kinds of marital problems and family problems, hurting, pastors that are grief-stricken of what's happening in their congregations. Many of them write to us that they've had people rise up against them, some people they trusted the most, just rise up against them and betray them. It's so bad, I can't add to that hurt, that burden. What do I do? And the Lord said, what is needed is a word from the Lord on how to go to Him in prayer, become intimate, and receive the power and the authority to go through it. A word from the Lord. Folks, you don't, I can't stand here and say, why aren't you in victory? Why aren't you praying? Why are you sad? Be happy. What terrible people you are. Because you shouldn't, after all these years, you shouldn't be so downcast. You ought to have victory in your life. I can't do that. Because sometimes I get downcast. And I get sad. I'm not going to be a phony as a preacher. Now this is just mashed potatoes and gravy. Old home cooking. I want to get this out to you. I said, Lord, what do I do that I can maintain victory, take the victory from the prayer closet, right through my battle, come through the other side, and then on the other side, just a time of intimacy, of praise and worship and thanksgiving for the greatness of God and His keeping, saving, delivering power. First of all, listen. Listen. That's the word He gave me. Most Christians don't listen to God. They go to talk. They go to talk. You go through this Bible, you look at any man that God has ever used, and he had learned to stay in God's presence till he heard His word, till he heard His voice. There'll be a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand or to the left. There'll be a word behind you. Now I'm going to tell you now, and I want you to hear it. The Lord wants to talk to every one of us. He wants to talk to the children, like the little girl who was dying of leukemia, and she was near death's door, and she was having a terrible time even thinking the concept of death. And the mother came in the room the next day, and she was all aglow and happy. Mother said, what happened? He said, an angel came to me and said that I was going to take a trip, and God came, took my hand, took me to a beautiful garden, walked me through the garden, said, you're coming here tomorrow. And she took all the things. God spoke to that little child. God spoke, said, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Took all the pain out of her heart. And she left. She was with the Lord the next day with joy in her heart. God can speak to children. He can speak to anybody who will give Him quality time. But see, we go into His presence demanding. We go into His presence in a hurried spirit. Oh, the one thing that God wants more than anything else is quiet, quality time. It's not the length of time even, but it's getting your soul stilled in His presence and saying, now speak to me, Lord. I'm going to ask you, when you got intimate with Jesus, when you were studying with Him, did you get your directions? Did He tell you what to do, when to do, and how to do it? I know there are people who don't believe that, but my Bible says my sheep know my voice. They hear when I call. I don't do anything anymore. I haven't done in a long time. I don't do anything now until I get along with Him and say, Jesus, that nobody on this earth can tell me what to do. You're the only one who knows all things. You're the only one who knows the way through this. And I'm staying here till You tell me what to do. I won't do anything until You speak to my heart. That is the kind of praying. That is the kind of praying through where you stop and you hear His voice. And He says, now, you've got to make this thing right. You've got to make restitution here. You've got to make this call. Or you just stand still till next week. I'll tell you what to do a week from now. Don't get in a hurry. I want you to sit for a week and just trust me. He will speak to you. He will give you direction. Folks, the devil cannot come in and invade that private time when you are really preferring Him above all others and delighting in Him in that way. And you're trusting Him in faith. And then, folks, after He speaks to you, just get this word out. Stay right there on your knees. Stay in with Him. And get this book and say, Holy Spirit, where do you... First of all, you should have a time where you read through the book systematically. You go right through the book and mark it. But then you go alone with the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me through Your word. Speak to me through Your word. He'll say, Psalm 33. And I go to Psalm 33 and by the way, what is Psalm 33 here? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Hallelujah. See, He just spoke. He's given us a lesson. Honestly. Thank You, Jesus. Our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we've trusted in His holy name. Hallelujah. Listen to Him. You see, He's going to give you direction. He will tell you how to get through your crisis. And this is the problem. We have failed because we didn't stay to get our direction. We didn't stay to get the word from the Lord. Now, some of you are here this morning, and I'm speaking prophetically now. You have to hear from God. There's nobody on the face of this earth that's going to see you through the problem you face. Nobody. And I want you to hear this in the Spirit. I know I'm speaking prophetically. You are here this morning. You may be here for the first time, and He's speaking to your heart. And you hear it now in the Spirit. Don't hear it from me. Hear it from the Holy Spirit. You have got to get to Him and stay there in His presence until He alone gives you your direction, till He tells you the way through, when to act, how to act, who to call, what to do. He will give you explicit direction. And if He doesn't give you direction, He'll tell you to hold still, and He'll give you the peace to maintain that stillness until the victory comes, until the answer comes. There are some things He can't do right now because situations are not ripe. But as soon as they are ripe, in His time and His way, it will not be 1 minute too late or 1 minute early. It will be right in Holy Ghost timing. So when you go to pray now, you say, oh Lord, I come now not just to have my needs met. I come now, Lord, to meet Your need. I know, listen, God created Adam and came down and fellowshiped with him every day. He wanted it. He needed it. We were made for fellowship with the Lord. Do you love to be with Him? I've got to close now. But what in the world? How can anybody say they know how to pray or have even attempted to pray if there's not something in your heart that every day draws you, woos you? There's no love if you don't have that drawing to the Lord. If you're not I'm not talking about a two-minute, five-minute little prayer. I'm talking about shutting the whole world out. Saying, oh, Lord, you're my everything. That's the way I praise the Lord. And Lord knows this. Lord did not want this world. Not its fame, not its money, not its recognition, not its pleasures. I don't want any of that, Jesus, because you've become the whole delight of my soul. I prefer your company. I just enjoy your company. Hallelujah. When you get in the car, what do? You begin to sing. You begin to worship. You begin to enjoy his company. Hallelujah. When everybody around you, there's busyness, and you've got company, you've got all kinds of things going, what do you do? The heart, if you really love him, is reaching out. You can't wait. I just wait. And then finally, you say to everybody, I'm sorry, I've got to leave you for a moment. Don't tell them you're going to prayer. That would be boasting. Just escape. Just vanish. Get alone with him. Hallelujah. Do you prefer him above all others? God, help us to enjoy completed prayers. Really praying through. Will you stand? Now, this message won't make you shout, but it ought to change your life. It ought to affect your life from here on out. And when you go to prayer, say, Lord, I come for your pleasure. I come to meet you. Hallelujah. This is for your pleasure. It's a joy. God helping me. Now, I know the Bible said they labored in prayer. But there was a delight in what they were doing. I prefer not to use that word because the connotation today is obligation and duty. Hallelujah. Now, some of you up in balcony, the main floor, you've been praying. You've been seeking the Lord. God wants you to add this one thing. Lord, I'm going to stop talking. Every time I come, I'm going to talk to you. But when I've talked out my heart, I'm going to quit talking. I'm going to quit speaking. I'm just going to sit silent and say, speak, my Lord. Speak to my heart. Hallelujah. Folks, God wants to speak to everyone in this church. Everyone in this choir. He wants you to be able to know. You shouldn't have to go to somebody. You shouldn't have to come to me. You shouldn't have to come to any pastor. You shouldn't have to go to any counselor. Counselors are for those who honestly, I'm going to tell you, straight out, for those who have not yet learned his voice. There's nothing wrong with counselors. That's fine. Because there are new converts, there are people who have not yet learned, and that's good, and they will learn. And eventually they won't need counselors. I don't go to a counselor. Every time I've gone to counsel, I've got the wrong advice. Because people tell me what they think I want to hear. They tell me something that might abort the work of God in my heart. No, you go to him. He will speak to you. You know, some of you, you're here this morning, and you're cold in heart. You have not been drawn to the Lord. You are, I'm going to tell you straight out, you're cold. You're cold. You're not even lukewarm. You're cold. I want you to come down this aisle and shake off that coldness and say, Jesus, you draw me to yourself now. If you have a spirit of loneliness on you, if you've got a spirit of depression or anything else that's just bombarding you, you bring it to the Lord now and say, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. You're going to tell me how to get out of my loneliness. You're going to tell me what to do and how to do it. Folks, don't go to the Christian bookstore and get a half dozen books on how to fight loneliness. Save your money. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, what do I do? And he said, the first thing, I'm going to give you all the grace you need to see it through. He'll pour grace into you.
This is the conclusion of the tape.